Welcome to the 2010 Shepherds Conference. When the nations come to us, a strategy for ministering to ethnic groups within the local church. Michael Mahoney.
Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have. We are overwhelmed at your mercy to rescue us, to awaken our dead heart, to rescue us from the death of sin and its penalty that was upon us. And you have rescued us and now called us to be your ambassadors, to proclaim the eternal truths of your gospel. We are overwhelmed that you choose to use us. Help us in our discussion today to be even burdened in a greater way to reach those in our communities, whatever language, whatever culture. Help us to think about how to strategize to do it. Let our time here be an investment for your kingdom and for the mission field that has come to our doorsteps. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The title of our seminar today is Ethnic Outreach, basically a discussion on some, and they entitled it Advice on Ethnic Ministries, and I'm just going to share basically, not that I have a lot of advice, I'm just going to share a little bit about my experience and some of the ways we here at Grace have found has been effective. My perspective is going to come from Hispanic ministry only because that's where my involvement is. I'm the associate pastor here with Henry Tolopilo in Spanish ministries. My wife is from Guatemala, so we're a bicultural family, and Spanish is obviously a part of our life. We live in a town a bit away from the church that is now about 72% Hispanic. That we chose that area because of its Hispanic population, and so being involved in the Spanish ministry here, but we're going to, obviously in our notes today, this applies to any ethnic ministry, not just Spanish. It's been interesting working, Henry is John's voice in Spanish, and the Spanish broadcast of Grace to You, Gracias a Vosotros, is really bigger than the English. What Henry did, or what John did in 10 years in English, Henry Tolopilo in Gracias a Vosotros did in 1 year. That's how fast Spanish ministry grew. Henry Tolopilo now is on the radio more times a day than John MacArthur is. Henry's on 962 times a day, somewhere in Central, South America, or over in Europe, and as well as in Spain. So it's an amazing thing that God, the ministry here of Grace in Spanish started about 30 years ago, and I met the founder of that ministry today. You probably know him, Robin Contreras' grandfather. And he began with five people and a vision to start an ethnic ministry. And 30 years later, we now have gone to two services. To show the heart of Grace Church, there is no space at Grace Church for Sunday school classes, what we call fellowship groups. This room is a fellowship group room on Sunday mornings. And all of the rooms are turned into this kind of a setup, and they're used for fellowship groups. And everybody wants the chapel. But they gave us the chapel for both hours in the morning, 8:30 and 10:30. And we now have gone to the two services, identical worship services in the morning. And the Sunday, which was February 17th, that we went to two services, we immediately jumped 100 people in attendance. And we figure they must have been there. We don't know where they came from. But obviously we were overpacked. And when we gave more room, people started coming. So we're just grateful that our people are evangelizing in their communities. And the people in the Spanish ministry here, if you want to know Grace Church, here's how Grace Church is organized. The people in English who attend live in Santa Clarita. If you know where Santa Clarita is, it's north of here. About, 20 minutes? With traffic, an hour. And a lot of people live in Santa Clarita. But the Hispanic people live right here, right around our church. Now, we could say that as well about a lot of other ethnicities. The Armenian people live right here as well. And we have a large Armenian ministry here at the church. It's the ethnic ministry, the people are just down the street. They're all right here close by. They don't commute. You know, they call it Grace Commuter Church a lot of times because a lot of the English people commute in. But the ethnic ministries that we have are people who live right down the street from where we're at right now. And so we found that to be an interesting element. It's interesting in Los Angeles, we live in a very international city. The LA school district has determined that there are 91 languages spoken within the school district of Los Angeles. 91. Some people say there's over 200 languages spoken in the city of Los Angeles. The school district has just identified 91 of the students that attend there. And I think it's interesting to note, and we'll do this as we go through some of the statistics, because Los Angeles now is really an international city, but many of the cities across America reflect exactly what's happening in Los Angeles. Well, let's look at our notes. Al Mohler has captured a thought that I think is interesting and worth noting. The new vision for world missions directed toward the reaching of people groups rather than nations. Missiological focus upon the nation state is a remnant of the 19th century when nations were conceived as singular units. National identity was paramount. This paradigm was long out of date by the end of the 20th century. Christians now recognize that there are thousands of distinct people groups, each identifiable by culture, language, social structure. They're now divided neatly by, they are not always divided neatly by political boundaries. Each of these people groups represents a distinct missiological challenge, and each must be considered in its own right. No longer is the mission field a country that you have to travel to. The mission field has come to our door. And the notes here says, the circumstances we're facing in the church today obviously present us with a unique opportunity to reach the world for Christ. Nations have come to us. They're at our doorstep. They arrive daily, and they're just down the street. This new vision of missions demands an urgent, passionate response to reach those who live in the cities where we live and minister. That's the point. We can no longer turn our back. No longer is it to raise up missionaries to travel abroad. They have traveled to us, and now we have to figure out how to reach them for Christ. No longer is it possible for us to think of missions as an overseas extension of our church. It's now imperative that the heart of the church beat strongly in reaching those whom God has placed within the radius of our church and influence. This new vision for world missions must be embraced by the church today. That's been the struggle of the church since the beginning. You read in church history, even back in AD 115, in the writings of Ignatius of Antioch, in his correspondence and the letters he's writing, the battle was gripping the early church. We know that obviously from studying the New Testament. Now the gospel is to be extended to the Gentile nations. It's always the struggle from the beginning. The debate over Gentile inclusion into the church began in the New Testament, continued into AD 115 and passed. Even in Antioch, the hometown of Ignatius, where they were first named Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ were called Christians, the struggle was intense. And Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, which is the most Jewish of all the Gospels, is where we find the fullest language of the Great Commission, where it says to make disciples of all nations. I love thinking about different passages that express the heart of the great commandment and the great mission statement of the church. I love 2 Corinthians 4:15. It says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends, and here's the point, to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Or we could go to the Old Testament and look at the shortest psalm in the Psalter. And the shortest psalm in the Psalter is Psalm 117, which is the Great Commission of the Old Testament that tells us in advance what God's heart is toward mission. And Psalm 117 in two verses gives us the Great Commission. Praise the Lord, all nations. There it is. Not just Jewish. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And the first verse states it, to all nations. Or we could go to 1 John, when John is writing to a Jewish audience, and he writes to them, and in 1 John chapter 2, it's interesting, he uses the language, my little children, I'm writing these things to you, so, and these are the Jewish recipients, that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We know the context. In verse 2, it says, he's the propitiation for our sin, and here he says this, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does he mean? Not just for us Jews, but the price that Christ paid on the cross is not just reserved for us, it's to extend to the world, to the nations. Psalm 117, exactly. It's not just for us only, it's for the world. So the struggle that the church faced in the New Testament, the struggle into the time of Ignatius as he wrote, Paul, Peter, all of the struggle with accepting of the Gentile Christians and how to reach them and where it was to go out from Jerusalem. And we can say this, just as Paul, Peter, and Ignatius were challenged by how the church should embrace the reality of reaching all nations with the gospel, we who follow after them, we could say, find ourselves engaged in an equally gripping challenge of how we can effectively fill the Great Commission in our day. How do we do it? The face of missions is causing the church to reevaluate her understanding. This is not in your notes. I'll get to the notes in a minute, just so you don't wonder, where is he? I want to just give you some statistics. Los Angeles County, or Los Angeles, the city, the statistics are really staggering. I already spoke to you of how many languages are spoken here, 91 at least identified by the school district. According to the year 2000, which is already 10 years old, Los Angeles, the Hispanics comprise 46.5% of the population. They say now in 2010, they're expecting that to rise closer to 52%, so over half. We'll wait and see what it actually comes to. Asians are 10%. And in the homes of Los Angeles, 57.8%, according to 2000 statistics, so 10 years ago, 57.8% speak a language other than English. So more than half of the homes in Los Angeles speak a language other than English. It's interesting, in the United States, according to the 2000 U.S. Census Bureau, 18% of the entire United States speaks a language other than English. So nearly one-fifth of the United States speaks a language other than English. That's why I say our own neighborhoods have become the mission field. And so, and that's you live in Los Angeles, and in I think several people have mentioned already, you come to Grace Church on a Sunday morning, and unless you go to the chapel, which is Hispanic, you go to the main sanctuary, and it's an international congregation. They're from everywhere. And you go to our university. I was talking to Josh, wherever he is. He's from San Diego and works with Chinese in the Chinese language. Our university ministry here have about 800 students from UCLA and USC, basically, is where they're from. Some Northridge and other schools, largely Asian. You go into our gym at 10:30 on Sunday morning, you think you've walked into the Asian outreach of our church. It's amazing. And God is doing a work, and they're very evangelistic with their on-campus Bible studies, preaching the gospel week in and week out on all of the campus. Yeah, Korean, all the different ministries. In the notes, let's return to that. The challenge is clear. The need is great. The concern is not to quickly become indifferent and easily ignore our responsibility to have a mission mentality even as we minister on our home turf. I love what John MacArthur says in regard to the Great Commission. The central message of Scripture pertains to the central mission of the people of God, a mission that tragically many Christians do not understand or are unwilling to fulfill. It seems obvious that some Christians think little about their mission in this world except in regard to their own personal needs. They attend services, meetings when it's convenient, take what they feel like taking, have little concern for anything else. They are involved in the church only to the extent that it serves their own desires. It escapes both their understanding and their concern that the Lord has given His church a supreme mission that He calls every believer to be an instrument in fulfilling that mission. That's it. That's the point. How to begin an ethnic ministry, and some of you have already done that or are in the process of starting. So let me start by saying here at Grace Church, we have a philosophy of ministry that really underwrites everything we do. We have, I think in the notes, I mentioned in the notes there that there are 9, I think there are now 10 ethnic ministries here at our church. There's in Arabic, Armenian, Chinese, I think it's Farsi now, Italian, Korean, Russian, Spanish, Tagalog, and Thai, all here within our church. Within a 5-mile radius of Grace Church, 16 languages are spoken, with just 5-mile radius of Grace Church. So we have to look at how to reach these ethnic ministries. The philosophy of ministry, let me just give that, that's not in the notes, that I think would be good to mention. There's 5 pillars of Grace Church that undergirds everything, and it has to be a part of any ethnic ministry. And here they are. I'll just give them to you. A high view of God, that's number one. Every ethnic ministry has to have these 5 pillars because that's what our church has. A high view of God, a total commitment to God's word, total commitment. God's word is the ultimate and only authority. So a high view of God, a total commitment to God's word, an accurate view of man, or we could say an accurate view of the depravity of man. That's where the issue is. An accurate view of man. So a high view of God, a total commitment to God's word, an accurate view of man, a correct understanding of the purpose of the church. Why does the church exist anyway? And then a biblically qualified leadership. That's the five principles that are non-negotiable within any ministry of Grace Church. That's what underwrites everything we do. When anything is looked at, five things are asked. Does it have a high view of God? Total commitment to God's word, an accurate view of man, a correct understanding of the purpose of the church, and a biblically qualified leadership. A clear philosophy of ministry is what any ethnic ministry has to have before you even blow the doors open, is the philosophy of ministry. Well, let's look at some important steps that you have to have and that you want to begin with. Pastoral unity and leadership. Prior to starting your ethnic ministry, you must be certain that the senior pastor and church leadership is solidly behind it. I love that Pastor John is behind our ethnic ministry. He goes and he visits. He always asks at pastoral staff meetings a report on the various ethnic ministries. So we know he's fully behind it. He's the one that approved the chapel for 2 hours for Hispanic ministry, when that would be easy not to have that. And be given, you know, we were about ready to go rent the synagogue 2 blocks down because we needed space. But Pastor John said, no, that's where the church needs to go. That's where our community here is all full of millions of Hispanic people. Let's reach them for the gospel. Kind of outreach will never be effective without support from the top. The senior pastor must be the catalyst which allows the people of God to fulfill the mission of God in reaching the community for Christ. This summer I took my vacation with my family and we went to Florida and visited a church that's very large, a good Bible church, and they had just begun a Spanish ministry, and they did it, and this is one step they missed. The Spanish ministry we attended was on a Saturday night, wonderful group of families, but I met with the leadership of the Spanish ministry, and they said, could you meet with our pastor because he just doesn't get it. I said, they wanted me because I'm from out of town. I leave, you know, after a few days, and who cares? They have to live there with the guy. But if you don't have the pastor's support, you can't just delegate this kind of stuff. It has to be born in the heart of the leadership. Senior pastor must be the catalyst. The leadership must be committed to educate and motivate a congregation to fulfill the responsibility and mandate of evangelism and discipleship. It can't be forgotten that the congregation will reflect the heart of the pastor. Always, the church is the pastor's heart. It always bleeds over. The church that is passionate in its outreach will have a leadership that models a passionate commitment to evangelism. Church-wide involvement. Church must be intentional in desire to reach a people group. It can't be the desire of a small group. You can't just have a few group of people that come together and go, we need a Spanish or an Asian, a Chinese, a Tagalog, an Armenian ministry, you know, and then you say, well, good luck, you know, if that's your call, you know, whatever, let us know if you need help. That won't happen. It'll quickly die, or it will become a division within your church. From the staff to the congregation, a church must work at building relationships with the ethnic community. The church body must accept and embrace the new outreach. I like what Alex Montoya, one of the professors here at the seminary, as in any transplant, unless the body is willing to accept the organ, all is lost. The ethnic ministry responsibility can't be delegated to just a few. Can't be. The entire congregation must be moved to be involved in evangelizing the mission field that is at their doorstep. Obviously, divine strength is required in any endeavor. God has to bless the work of our hands. That's an obvious statement. Has to be undergirded by prayer. The seriousness of such a work must be demonstrated by the entire body. I loved, C.H. Spurgeon wrote long ago, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer, and that's what will undergird and bring the divine strength required for any ethnic ministry. Continually emphasized, continually strengthened, and not just on the side, from the platform, from the leadership, from the pastor. First, put a plan together. When the church recognizes the need and the desire to respond to an outreach in the ethnic community, the primary task of the leadership, put together a workable plan. I don't know how many people I've talked to that said, we started an ethnic ministry in whatever language, and it just blew up. And either they didn't have a plan, or they didn't put in place the right leadership. So therefore, there was no accountability. Without accountability, then it becomes a tumor. And it'll either extract itself or become a division. And what you don't want is that to happen. The plan needs to include adequate preparation, answers to such questions as, should we begin with a Bible study? Can we start with a church service? Is the purpose of the ministry to bring various ethnicities into the English ministry? Develop a ministry that reaches the most comfortable in another language, in their first language? That's a number of options. There's no cookie cutter solution. Below are a few of the options you have. One, you could do a bilingual service. One option can be effective is that everyone meets in the same facility and the English pastor preaches and a biblically qualified and competent interpreter translates the message. That's one option. A lot of people do that. The upside to that is that of that method is that the church body congregates all together. There's no apparent distinction. In that scenario of bilingual services, you don't have to tackle the issue of scheduling, budgets, additional staff, other than maybe the interpreter that you want to make sure is biblically accurate. But there are many disadvantages to doing a bilingual service that way. The church services may become laborious, lengthy for the listeners as they must listen to or wait on the interpretation. An hour sermon becomes two. Some congregations avoid this dilemma by providing simultaneous translations like we're doing in the conference for Russian, Spanish, and Portuguese where they're listening to it on a headset. Some congregations find that effective. The key in this type of outreach is the quality always of the translator. Always. Find the right translator. That will be a great success. But usually in this situation, the music's offered in English, as some church members may find it difficult to sing the songs in English, even if the words are provided, so that's a barrier. It's important to remember that quality is the goal. And I think this is what I wrote about this bilingual service. If the interpreter lacks the ability to translate quickly or lacks the pathos of the speaker being interpreted, the result will be shown in attendance or lack of attendance. And case in point was the church I visited in Florida who provides simultaneous interpretation, so I got a pair of the headsets because I wanted to hear the Spanish translation. Horrific. Horrific. The guy couldn't keep up with the pastor, and the pastor was quite slow, I thought, compared to what we're used to. And he misinterpreted. I don't know, he couldn't hear a good audio of what the pastor was trying to say. But by, 15 minutes into the message, if I were only a Spanish speaker, I would have no clue what the guy was trying to say. And the poor people speaking Spanish. Now, and the other issue that I found that I never had thought about because I'd never listened on a headset is that they weren't equipped in the church to teach the people that they're going to be people listening on headsets. So I'm sitting, and I happen to be sitting with my in-laws who are older, so they sat in an older section. So I had the headsets on, and I think probably, even though I was careful of the volume, it bled out, and the lady just in front of me kept looking back at me like, what is his problem? I think she thought I was hearing impaired or something, and she didn't know. I mean, I felt uncomfortable. So, I mean, you have all those issues that you have to work through. Because you don't want those kind of things to happen. Now, another one is separate worship services, which is really what we do here at Grace with Spanish. The most obvious but also complex is to have separate services within the same church. But with this, you have to be careful because separate worship services tend to produce a feeling of two churches meeting in the same facility. At Grace Community, the only ethnic ministry that has its own Sunday morning worship service is the Hispanic ministry. All other of those 9 or 10 Bible studies we mentioned are meeting during the week. A few of them might meet on Sunday afternoon, but it wouldn't be a full-fledged worship service. So on Sunday morning, it's just Spanish and English. But that's developed basically because of the mushrooming demographics of the Hispanic population just around our church. But we might say this, because it's important to mention, the Hispanic ministry has its own teaching elders, and these elders are part of the Elder Board of Grace Community Church. So the leadership of the Spanish ministry is part of the English leadership. So when there's an elders meeting, the elders of the Spanish ministry are in the elders meeting on the English side. I mean, it's all one body. And that helps avoid the two-church feeling that arises. And there's many benefits in maintaining the singularity, but practical issues will arrive, like budget, space, and you have to be able to tackle those issues in a Christ-like manner. You might decide then to do just Bible studies. Perhaps you're not ready to, yes?
Can I just ask, do you do something to try and bring the Spanish-speaking and English-speaking separate bodies together at times to get to know each other outside of the normal church service?
We try that to some degree here, but most of our Spanish, I would say a large percentage, of our Spanish church, that they don't even speak English. We'll include them on some communion Sundays where we'll do a communion service where the entire church is together. We do that especially at Thanksgiving, at Christmas, and other times where we will suspend our Spanish ministry and we'll just put the whole church together. That works to a degree, but we found that those that don't speak English, then they don't come because they don't understand anything. So one of the things that we've tried to do is we've tried to incorporate where the Spanish ministry, we've tried to get them to see where they need to serve the church as well. So we have what we call plaza fellowships in the summer, for instance, where in the summer evenings when kids are out of school, on a Sunday night after Sunday evening church, we have what's called a plaza fellowship, where we have food and fellowship, and we try to make the big church feel smaller. So one of those plaza fellowships is offered by the Spanish ministry. So all throughout the campus, kind of like here, we have 10 food stations, and it's all staffed by our Spanish ministry, and they're just serving tacos, burritos, and it's really fun. And that has been one of the greatest steps we had to make our Spanish people feel appreciated by the English, because they now have developed pretty much a testimony that if it's going to be a plaza fellowship and Spanish ministry is offered, they want to all come. Because one, our people are very loving and service-oriented, and we try to offer the best food we can, and they get prideful of that a little bit. You know, the Spanish, they want to beat everybody else. But it has been the one thing that I think has helped bring the body together, because then they don't have to speak English or understand. They just can love and serve, and it's been really effective. That's an area where I think we can do better at making the Spanish, but I think language is always the problem. Now, here at Grace Church, the children of the Spanish ministry all attend in the English site. We don't provide any Spanish Sunday school, any Spanish youth group. So all of the children, because the first generations are the ones that speak the Spanish, but their children speak English because they're in school here. And so we then feed the children into the English side, and that helps. We have a great relationship with the youth department because a lot of our junior high and high school students are in the youth department, so they keep us posted on problem kids. One of the things you'll find in having any ethnic ministry is whatever the ethnic ministry is, that ethnic ministry will tend to be blamed for the problems. And so that's another thing that you have to be careful of. One of the things the youth ministry here is really targeting who are the ethnic ministries within our church and trying to find out who are the parents and connecting with them through the various Bible studies and Spanish ministry and ministering to the kids effectively. And they help us minister to the parents. They help us get us in touch with the families, because their kids are in there and they recognize problems right away. So yeah, feeling a part of the entire church is something you have to really purpose to do, and it's not easy. It's not easy. Yeah, once in a while, on Sunday evenings is when we do our baptism service. Josiah's mentioning that once in a while we'll do the Spanish baptisms on a Sunday night English service where the testimonies are all in Spanish and interpreted. And that happens every so often, not as often as we would like it to, probably on the Spanish side, but it does help them see what's happening and feel a part of the church. So that we try to highlight that and let the English side know. None of the other languages, they basically have their own baptisms, but I think that's always an issue that has to be looked at, how to make the ethnic ministry feel not like an orphan child. That's the key. Let's look at another, Bible studies. Perhaps you're not ready to start an ethnic worship service, but want to evangelize the ethnic groups in your community. If this is the case, then starting a Bible study led by an elder or teacher who speaks the language of the ethnic group is an excellent idea. Maybe you don't have an elder or leader, but somebody that you can trust that's biblically qualified. And that's why I say we have 9 or 10 Bible studies taught in the attendees' language. Many of these are members who attend the Sunday service. Other languages, most of them will attend the English service in the morning with Pastor John, and then during the week attend a Bible study in their language where they're more comfortably taught in their own language during the week. Bible study that's probably Bible studies, that's probably the most practical starting point for most ethnic ministries. Not all ministries have enough people nor the leadership to handle a full-blown ethnic worship service. I would say this, it's wise to take your time before developing an ethnic church service. Number one, you want to monitor the leader that you've picked. You want to make sure he's biblically qualified, fully understanding the philosophy of your church. Setting up a separate worship service is not something to take lightly. You don't want to skimp on that one. It's going to lead to problems. If you skimp on setting up a biblical worship service for an ethnic ministry, then you're going to have problems down the road. And a Bible study is the way to take the first step, I think, a lot of times. Let's just look at some helpful guidelines to stay biblical. And we're not going to read through all of this. And I want to get to an end. Josiah, who is the leader of our Spanish Expositors Institute, where we ministered to 17 different Hispanic churches throughout the San Fernando Valley here. He's been a missionary in Mexico as well. We want to have a question and answer time, so we make sure we're scratching where the itches are, not just what we have on our papers. But let's look a few of these and glance through them. As in any church, there are dangers and hazards to be avoided. And let's just look. First, the pastor or leader must be qualified. That's the obvious, but how important and how many times we hear that that doesn't happen. And it always leads to problems. One who's selected to lead an ethnic ministry must be called of God to accomplish it, not just because he loves Hispanics and, oh, well, he has a heart, let's just give him a shot. That's not the way to do it. Leadership of an ethnic ministry is of vital importance. Again, Alex Montoya says, so much of what's done in the church depends upon its leadership, namely the pastor or missionary. The key ingredient, aside from God's sovereign hand, is leadership. And that's so true. Your ethnic church or ministry or Bible study will only be as strong as the spiritual leaders you put over it. And you can read through the rest in how it is important. Somebody who's already communicating with the leadership of the church, somebody you already have a relationship with, somebody that's accountable to the leadership of your church, either already on the elder board or already teaching within your church but knows the other language. That person doesn't have to earn the trust of the rest of the church body as the new leader, or and that becomes that Spanish or Korean or Chinese ministry over there that who knows what they're doing, and then the distrust is there. And then if it's part of the leadership where the whole leadership's behind it, it helps promote unity within the church body rather than division of ministries. Really important. I think the key in that is that you've got to really carefully pick your leader. And then you have to provide the accountability, or that leader will either build his own church, and he's going to have a lot of people that follow him, because you're going to probably pick somebody who's charismatic in personality to some degree, fluent in that language. The people are going to start following him, and he's going to lead them away. That's happened here at Grace Church within ethnic ministries, when we picked in the past people who haven't been as committed, and we haven't looked as carefully as we had, and we didn't give it the oversight we should have, didn't provide the accountability level, and we here at Grace have made the same mistakes you've made. And the good thing of Grace Church is we're just big enough, we hide them better. But they're there, just like they are in your church. Yeah. They've mostly grown up and come here, and they're the ones that then we identify. The one thing where that's changed in recent years is the seminary, because we have a lot of international students come into our seminary, and so we tackle them quickly and get them into their ministry where they can serve. That's how our Italian Bible study started, through some of the Italian students that came from Italy and were in the seminary, and so our Italian Bible study started that way, which was great for our church that we have that resource. But in the beginning, it would be more people that would have been raised up here, who have expressed an interest, who come to the elders and say, I feel led to do this. And then the elders talk with the person comes up with a plan, we look at the plan, we say and we let it start as a Bible study, but we provide oversight to it and make sure it's as successful as possible. We provide the space and the needs that they have. So I think the ethnic ministry or pastor or leader should meet the same biblical qualifications that any elder or pastor should have of the church, and that's who you pick. And then he can serve on the board and serve within the leadership if possible. If not at the beginning, eventually. Yeah. That way, because Jesse Johnson is our local outreach. And so that's a good scenario how many of the ministries have started. Somebody like, what is your first name?
John.
John. See, I'm in Hispanic, so I don't know the Arabic as well as I should. But John then started as a Bible study in your home and then demonstrated that he was a faithful leader. People started following him. The elders looked and said, you know what? And our local outreach pastor said, you know, let's bring this in. How many attend?
About 20 plus.
Fantastic. When do you meet?
First and third Saturday of each month.
So there's always a way to do it. And it's never a cookie cutter way. Every ministry, and that might be different. Like the Italian Bible study meets once a week on Monday nights, right? Just across from where the Spanish Expositors Institute meets. Yeah. Okay, that's a great question. I was a pastor in a town not far from here for 8 years, and they hired me because they said they wanted a bilingual church. In the end, they really didn't. That was just a way to get me to accept the pastor there, I think, because they never wanted a bilingual church in the end. For a number of reasons, which I understand why it didn't work. I'm not blaming them either. There was a lot of circumstances which I think, you know, led to that. But what we ended up doing is we became friends with a pastor who was Hispanic, and we rented out the facility, and we did it on a Sunday afternoon when we weren't meeting. We first wanted to know their doctrinal stance because we didn't want a church meeting in our facility. It was completely opposite of us. So we found a church that was biblical in their approach to ministry. They weren't perfect. They weren't just like us. That church was a Baptist, and they were not. It was more of just an independent church, but they were biblical, and it was acceptable. So we rented our facility. That's where I go to where we had the problem, though, where everything that went wrong, they always said, oh, it must be the Hispanic church that's renting our facility. They got blamed for everything. I became really good friends with the pastor, and I'm still friends with him. And Alfredo Rodriguez, and he and I are very good friends, but he and I would laugh so hard because they got blamed for everything. I mean, the toilet wouldn't flush, it's that Hispanic church. And I then, as the pastor, had to educate the church that, you know what, it is a different church. They're running our facility, but we're all on the same team, and they're reaching people for Christ. It worked for us because that church wasn't ready. We didn't have a leader that could come in. I was already the senior pastor. I didn't have a lot of staff then. So we looked at it as at least a way we could have an outreach within the community. We oversaw it as elders. We had the pastor come in, not always to every elders meeting, but he gave us a monthly report, what they're doing, how many are coming, what is he preaching. I would attend at least once every 2 or 3 months into their service and listen in, because I wanted to see what they were doing. Every Christmas, we would have a united service with them where we would do it together, and we always did English and Spanish songs, and we provided translation. That helped. So it can work. That's an excellent opportunity, but it's never to do it so you have more income. A lot of churches will do that. They need money, so, oh, well, let's rent our facility. And some ethnic ministry comes along that needs a space, and you know, that you'll do that. We ended up with that Hispanic ministry. They didn't have much money coming in, but all of their members were gardeners. So what they did is they said, we can't pay rent anymore, but we can do all the gardening. So we said, that's the deal. Do the gardening. And they still are at that church. One of the seminary professors is a pastor there now, and they still have an excellent relationship with them, and it works. But it has to work because you propose it to work, but you maintain, again, accountability over who's using your facility. Or if not, you're going to have some wacko group in there that is out of control, and you know, and what do you do? But you do have to be careful, but it can work. It's never the ideal to just stay like that if you can get a ministry that's under your own leadership and started. I would say this, the doctrinal statement, since we brought that up, is of critical importance for an ethnic ministry. Having the same doctrinal statement further confirms the unity of the English and ethnic ministry, and it reinforces the doctrinal standard of the church and avoid any surprises in the teaching ministry. That's another issue. Sets in place a basis for teaching church discipline, women's place in ministry. Once you have the doctrinal, that's why when you can start an ethnic ministry within your church and raise it up, instead of just renting out your facility, that gives you a lot more ability to influence that. A growing ministry requires more attention. You're going to realize you won't, unless you get a good biblically qualified leadership team, you're not going to have the sufficient time and language skills to deal with this new group that's there. So you have to pray, God, raise up men and women who will be there. to help lead this, women to lead the women who will be there for women's Bible studies. We have great ethnic women's Bible studies that meet during the week here on at Grace, led by wonderful women who are biblically qualified to lead other women, and that's been a great outreach, great tool of evangelism. So I think that the growing ministry, because it requires more attention, you have to really decide, are we ready to give it, and are we ready for it, not, as I've mentioned before, to just be an orphan child, but this is going to be a purposeful outreach of our church that's going to really receive the deserved attention it needs. Financial needs of an ethnic ministry. Our offerings belong to God, but when the offering plates have been collected, where does the money go? Does it go to the whole church? Should it stay within the ethnic ministry? If you have an ethnic Bible study and they take up an offering, what happens to the money? Does it stay just within the ethnic ministry? Does it go to the general fund? Unless the ethnic ministry has its own building, pays for rent, and operates independently, the goal of the offering should be to supply the needs of the whole church, ethnic and English, all together. Now, how do we do that within the Spanish? Because we have our own worship services. Spanish ministry basically is self-financed here. In other words, we receive two offerings during our two morning worship services, and that's what we determine is our budget to operate on. But the money doesn't go to just Spanish ministry, it goes into the general fund. We only do that, we say, okay, this is what we can expect from the Spanish ministry, this should be our budget. Can we have two pastors? Can we have a secretary? Okay, we can. So, in the end, if we come up short, which sometimes it does, in this downturn of the economy, many times it does. Guess what? It just goes to the general fund, and the English side just picks it up because we're just a part of the general budget. Even though what we, as a Spanish ministry, we've calculated what we can expect from our two offerings, and we said we're not going to go beyond that because we don't want to become a burden to the church either. But it's all where we have, the English side makes the Spanish ministry feel a part of the church. Now, the ethnic Bible studies many times will take their own offerings, and that can be used for their own outreach. And it doesn't go necessarily to the general fund, but we ask the ethnic Bible studies, many of them, especially with the seminary students, to give us a report, what's coming in and how they're using that money, how is it being received, where is it being deposited, who gets the money, what accountability do you have in place for the money that's being received? Because if not, then there's no accountability, and you have somebody pocketing the money, and only 10% goes into the general fund. So you have to really maintain the accountability, or sin will raise its ugly head every time. It's always the accountability that makes the difference. And so I don't know how you do it in the Arabic Bible study here. Do you have any offerings? Not at all. So that will happen. Or the ethnic Bible study will come and request, we want to do an outreach. Could we take up an offering and use the money for this, for that? Not long ago, one of the Tagalog Bible studies mentioned something like that. And yes, no problem. And the monies were used, but we set in line what was the line of accountability to make sure that the monies were received. And we have, you know, those kind of steps in place. Somebody else had their hand up for a question? Okay, let's move on. I think the ministry of music doesn't have to provide conflict is a statement that I have here. Music style has been the center of controversy in the church. And unless it's addressed early in your ethnic ministry, it will be a disaster waiting to happen. Having a clearly defined purpose and doctrine, not method of worship, is very important. It's important that the English ministry not attempt to impose their preferences on the ethnic ministry. The church in Florida, the English side had become friends with Cuban musicians that they said were Christian, except that the Spanish ministry that was happening on Saturday night were all Central American. So the English side decided that the Spanish ministry of their church that met on Saturday night needed some input. So they hired, without consulting the Spanish leadership, it was just a couple men that were leading it, if they would accept some Cuban worship music. Well, I don't know if you know anything about Cuban worship music, but it is definitely not Central American. And in one way, very offensive to the Central Americans in the style, because styles are they vary. And so what happened is the English side hired the Cuban worship band and sent them to the Spanish ministry, and it caused huge conflict. They didn't like it, and why would they do that? And they felt like the English side wasn't supportive of them. They didn't even consider their and it became a conflict. music doesn't have to become a conflict. I think the most important, styles within the same ethnic ministry vary, but here's the deal. Content always should drive the music ministry so that it undergirds the preaching of the Word of God. Communication of biblical truth, which motivates people to worship God, is what's most important. When style becomes the focus, the accommodation of that style drives the ministry. It can easily undermine the commitment to the high standard of the proclamation of biblical truth. Maybe the Central Americans needed to be exposed more to the Cuban music because they're in Florida and Cubans are everywhere. But the English side didn't think maybe we should talk to them first. Maybe, you know, our ministry could reach out to the Cuban community that's just down the street, and this could be a way to do it, and let's work together and get all on board. No, they just imposed their idea, and then the music became a conflict. So you have to not impose. The English side just can't impose on the ethnic ministry. And that was what was happening in the church in Florida. And the ministry now, that was in July, we're now in March of 2010, and the Spanish ministry now is effectively shut down. Within a few months, it's done. The people went to other churches because the English side didn't understand the importance of developing a leadership, getting all on the same team, having it be from the top down, and making it, and it was just a Bible study. And they couldn't even make that work. But I think the key, as I've talked to my father-in-law who was attending that, and he would say that the leadership of the church didn't understand. That's what he says. He still attends the English side there because he loves the church, and he's determined that they still need a Spanish ministry. I think it will be born, hopefully, and from what they've learned from the mistakes, they'll make it work. Okay, just look quickly, and then we'll go to question and answer. We're going to end at 5 on the nose. Snares to avoid. I think they're prejudice. You have to avoid prejudice. Alex Montoya, I quote from him often because he has a lot of good things to say. Bigotry lurks in all our hearts and needs only a drop of venom to show its ugly head. Truer words couldn't be spoken. In this age of political correctness, we like to think we're above bigotry based upon race, but many times it's not the case. Great part of the problem rests in the fact that human beings are inherently very egocentric. Regardless of where you're born, what nationality you possess, we believe our own ethnicity or country is the greatest on earth. Thus, anyone who comes from a different background or culture can be viewed as inferior. Unfortunately, even Christians find themselves succumbing to this. Then Galatians 3:28 needs to be applied. There's neither Jew, Greek, slave, free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Illegal immigrants have also received a great deal of hatred, and the topic of immigration has caused a rift among many communities. There's heated debate about how America should handle the continued influx of illegal immigrants. Be careful that your church is not divided over this issue. If you're starting your ethnic ministry, you must already be prepared and have an answer to that problem. That's a huge problem in Los Angeles. Huge problem in Hispanic ministry. Comes up all the time. Recently, the pastoral staff of Grace Community Church addressed this issue in desiring to pastor a growing number of those who are struggling through their immigration status. It's in this book. If you bought the book with part of your $25 gift certificate, one chapter on a pastoral approach to illegal immigration is worth the price of this book. It's the most, and I can say it because I didn't write it. They met with us and other people within Ethnic Ministries of Grace Church. And from that it's a pastoral perspective, basically put together by Nathan Boozen. It's excellent in how to handle the issue of illegal immigration in a pastoral way and be faithful to the commands of Scripture, but also pastoral in your shepherding of these people that come. We do not, in Spanish ministry, which is where a lot of the illegals take place, we do not stand at the door and check green cards. We don't do it. Now, John MacArthur will say it shouldn't be any harder to get into the church than it is to get into the kingdom of God. So we don't concern ourselves with people's legal status. We're not INS representatives. And frankly, you know, you could almost say we have a don't ask, don't tell policy. But it's not in a negative sense. Here's what happens at Grace Church, and then this chapter will help you. We just preach the truth of God's word, and it's amazing when people come into the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they already start asking themselves the question. We had just within the last 6 months a man from Guatemala who's here with his wife. His two daughters were born in LA. They were speaking English and Spanish, the daughters. The parents spoke basically only Spanish. He came to us and said, I'm illegal. I had no clue. Henry had no clue. And he said, I just, my conscience won't let me alone. So we counseled him and said, this is a problem. He was driving without a driver's license. And he came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, brought it to our attention. This is not the first time that that has happened. So we pastored him through it. We knew he was going to be moving back to a country that his daughters didn't even know. They were born here and now were American citizens. The parents were not. And they decided that they were going to move back to Guatemala. We helped them move back. We helped them sell their things. We helped them put together funding to get them back to Guatemala. We did everything we could for that family. We gave them a going away party and rejoiced in what God was doing in their life. And they left here victorious because their conscience was not deadened, it was heightened. And it was an amazing time. He writes to us still because he's trying to start a church in Guatemala, outside the city of Guatemala and outside of Guatemala City, and God's gonna use him. He has been faithful, and others have done that. But we shepherd them through it. We don't just say, oh, you're illegal, and then react in a negative way. Illegal immigration's a big issue, and I really ask you, if you haven't read this, even if you just buy one and copy it and send it to everybody you know, it doesn't matter. Get the material. It's a really wonderful pastoral perspective how to deal with illegal immigration. Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong. John MacArthur is the editor. It's the staff that's put this together, and it's a pastoral perspective of illegal immigration. Do I have it in my footnote? I have it in my footnote. Good. There it is. Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong, published by Harvest House Publishers. It's not in your packet. I should have given it away free here, huh? For everybody that attended. Programs that are out of balance. Unless your ethnic ministry immediately surpasses your English ministry in numbers and giving, you're going to encounter a struggle to maintain a proportionate balance of programs, budget, time. You just have to, it's part of the plan. And it's part of your use of your church building. Be careful not to allocate space and other resources based upon numbers and mentality of, we were here first, you get the leftovers. The orphan child mentality. It would be great to mention here that the senior pastor of the church should visit the ethnic ministry, lend his support to the outreach. Just don't delegate and forget. It's good to mention it from the pulpit, but a visit and friendship of this ministry will go a long way in helping it to gain credibility and visibility within the church. It should never feel like if it is just the orphan ministry. Using intimidation to maintain control. As long as the English ministry dominates in numbers, wealth, and prominence in the church, there will be an inherent dominance that must be fought. By this we mean not so much prejudice as the might makes right mentality. It's an innate propensity toward arrogance within every person. So we have to just be aware. And you go down in that paragraph, also be careful when comparing your English ministry to the ethnic ministry. Ethnic excellency in Anglo programs should be used to inspire, not impress. A great deal of this can be avoided by having church elders over the ethnic ministry who have just as much say during the elder meetings as their English counterparts. Unrealistic expectations. And you can read through that. I think the key is not to focus on the expectation of numbers. And I think to be reminded of what Pastor John always tells us, take care of the depth and God will take care of the breadth of your ministry. Word of caution. Let me just mention this because I think it's important. Congregations must remember that we're all strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Regardless of our ethnicity, our place of origin, we are united under a heavenly citizenship. Certain things, such as emphasizing a certain nation's flag, can become a distraction. However, recognition of our diversity is not necessarily wrong. At Grace Community Church, we host an annual dinner to celebrate 16 different nationalities within our Spanish ministry. Though we celebrate each country, in the end we remind those who attend that our heavenly citizenship is that which allows us to experience true unity and love. Even in ethnic ministry, ethnicity should never be emphasized over Christianity. And that can be an issue because even just emphasizing a nation's flag can cause a problem. So how do you deal with that? Make sure that the ethnic ministry knows that our heavenly citizenship is what matters, not our earthly citizenship. Be imitators of God, Ephesians 1, 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, offering sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Important. Well, the conclusion, God's on record. We know that. Deuteronomy 32:43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. From early on in the Bible, we know the heart of God was to reach the world. Psalm 117, we mentioned. Christ himself prays for the unity of believers in John 17. Acts 13, the church of Antioch illustrated how the gospel would reach out to the Gentiles. Paul demonstrates to us that, as we read in Galatians, we're all one in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, further highlights, in Christ we now know the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The significance of the Great Commission is woven throughout the scripture. The church cannot waver in her unyielding pursuit of continuing the mandate of reaching the world for Christ. Skip to the very end. We need a fervent dedication and an earnest longing for God to reach our world for Christ. Nothing else will so transform a church, give it vision, strengthen its resolve as a determined plan of action as to reach the ethnic community that God has brought within the reach of your church. God will extend his glory to the entire world, and we will be an integral part of fulfilling the call of God's heart to make disciples of all nations. Critically important. We cannot overlook the ethnic ministry that we should be developing within our church.
You've reached the end of this audio presentation. For more audio or for more information on the Shepherd's Conference, please visit shepherdsconference.org.